It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at CARM.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show. I'm Matt Slick. This is Matt Slick Live. As usual, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877, just like the announcer said there. 877-207-2276. And for those of you who are looking, watching, I'm in a new setup, and I'm a little distracted because of that. Not a big deal. I moved to another room, let's just say, and have a different backdrop and some stuff. So giving it a go. And hopefully you'll like it. You can just go to carm.org if you want, carm.org, and you can check it out. You guys can let me know what you think of it if you like it. All right. We have no callers waiting, so what I'm going to ask you to do is give me a call, 877-207-2276. And for those of you who might be listening new, this is a Christian apologetics show, and apologetics is the branch of Christian theology dealing with the defense and the establishment of the Christian church. And so the Christian truth that is there, and, you know, I was talking to a friend of mine today, and the idea of ministering to people, the idea of trying to, I don't know, you know, how to describe it, but the idea of just wanting the body of Christ to know what the truth of God's word is. And what I'm hoping to do, it's established more and more of an ability to, and opportunity to be able to minister to the Christians, minister to people who, you know, who want to know what the truth is, who hopefully will, want to study. And I just really believe that there's a famine in the land. And I know that there's a lot of pastors out there, and they're doing a good job for the most part. But I just, you know, I just can't help but wonder about the disparity between the power of the gospel and the powerlessness of our church. Where's the disparity? What's happening? What's going on? And that's what I want to know, is how are we going to fix that? And so it's something I've been thinking about a lot lately. And hopefully we can, you know, do better. And I don't know. It's just been something. And we could talk about that if you want. If you're interested, all you got to do is give me a call, 877-207-2276. And as usual, you can give me a call. We got calls coming in. We have three open lines, so give me a call. And we have three schools, online schools. If you're interested in learning theology, all you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org. And by doing that, you can look at the homepage, and you can see where there's a woman sitting on a desk in front of a laptop, and it says online schools. And I just found out that the demos aren't working, so hopefully I can get that fixed. Maybe tonight or tomorrow. I got to do some special stuff in order to get the demos work. It should work, but I don't know what's going on. But at any rate, I'll see if I can figure that out. And I think that is about it. So, again, let's just jump on the phones and let's get to Omar from Greensboro, North Carolina. Hey, Omar. Welcome to the show.
I appreciate it. Mm-hmm. And my question for you is, how does the doctrine of election deal with 1 John 3 and 4, especially the statements where it says that whoever loves or whoever believes in Christ or whoever keeps the commandments, Christ is found in him and then he and God. How does election deal with that?
Election means that God has chosen certain people for salvation, and he does that. And that's clearly taught in Scripture. You can go to Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. And those who manifest that issue of salvation, regeneration within them, will keep the commandments of God to some degree. I mean, no one's perfect. So election and that work fine. And election is a biblical doctrine. A lot of people don't like it, but it's what the Bible teaches. And so, you know, I don't see any problem, any disparity whatsoever.
So I guess my question then there is, it says whoever keeps the command. So mm-hmm. I guess I'm not arguing election. I just want to see how they relate.
People are able to keep the commandments because they're regenerated. No one can keep the commandments apart from the work of God. Whatever, because that's what it is. See, Romans 3, 10, 11, and 12 tells us that the natural man, no one does good, no one seeks for God. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the natural man, the unbeliever, cannot understand the things of God. They're foolishness to him. Unbelievers don't keep the law of God. They don't obey the commandments. Only believers are able to do that. And John is writing in 1 John to a bunch of believers. And he's writing to a mixed group, actually. There's believers, non-believers. And he's just telling us what we've got to do. We've got to keep those commandments. But the reason we do is because we're already regenerate. That's why I can keep the commandment of not lying and stuff. But an unbeliever, well, they can't. And you know, not just that commandment, but other commandments, like honoring God completely and totally. How do you do that as an unbeliever? You can't. So
on the opposite end of that, as a believer, can a believer who is truly regenerated, can they not keep those commandments?
Can they not keep the commandments?
Correct.
Yeah, of course they can't. I mean, of course they can not keep the commandments. Christians do it all the time. They don't love God with all their heart and their soul and their mind, and they don't love their neighbors as themselves. It's regularly.
Mm-hmm. But the passage to me seems to suggest that the only way to be found in Christ is to, you know, and again, I'm not following it. I don't think it's teaching that it's probably perfectly, but to love your neighbor, and if you say you love God and hate your neighbor, then you really don't love God. So I guess my question, is it possible for a regenerate person to not do those things that are found in those passages?
Yeah. Okay.
And still
regenerate people often fail to keep the commandments of God. That's the truth. They often fail to do that, what they should be doing. I mean, we know that. Okay.
All right. Well, I appreciate it, Matt. That covers it.
Okay. All right, buddy. Okay.
I appreciate
it. God bless. All right. That was Omar from Greensboro, North Carolina. Let's get to Ebenezer from Maryland. Hey, Ebenezer. Welcome to the show. Oops, sorry about making some noise.
Hello?
Go ahead.
Omar from Greensboro, North Carolina.
Hello?
Yes. I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Oh, yeah. Okay. I had a question. I was talking to a J-Dub, and we were talking about a lot of things, but two main points were, he was like, why do Christians celebrate Christmas? And then the other point was, he would always bring up Psalms 23 and would say, like, you know, how would say the Lord is my shepherd, and he would tell me who was David talking to, and that kind of you know.
Well, which one you want to tackle first here? Like celebrating Christmas or some? Which one? I'm sorry.
The first one.
Okay. What they'll often do is they like to take the high road and say that they're better than we are, in the sense that they are the ones who don't celebrate pagan holidays. And what I'll quickly do is say, okay, you just don't celebrate pagan holidays, right? You take Saturday and Sunday off? Yeah, those are pagan holidays. Because all the names of the weeks are after pagan deities from ancient times. Saturday, Saturnalia. Well, do you take Saturday and Sunday off? Yeah, you're celebrating pagan holidays ultimately. So why would you do that?
Oh.
And see, what they do, we don't celebrate the pagan holiday that you do, Christmas. They'll focus on Christmas. Well, what about any other days? Do you, when they take time off of work for Christmas, do you take time off of work? And, you know, they're just inconsistent.
Okay.
And we're free to be able to celebrate Christmas if we want to celebrate Christmas, or not celebrate Christmas. And, you know, if you want to have a tree in your home, have a tree in your home. We're not bowing down to trees, and we're not celebrating paganism. Just because Saturnalia, December 25th, was the shortest day of the year, and then they would celebrate the next day by giving gifts, because it was the roughest part of the winter was over, and the days were getting longer and longer, so they celebrated. Oh, that's what they did, 2,000 years ago. Oh, I guess if we celebrate the same day, that means we're pagans, right? No, it's stupidity. Okay,
yeah.
Nobody is saying hey, let's go out and give gifts to each other because it's the shortest day of the year. It's now over, and now we can celebrate the rising of the sun. That's not what they're doing. They're saying Jesus was, they celebrated the birth of Christ on that day, even though it wasn't his day. But that's what they're doing. It's not a big deal. Okay?
Mm. Yeah. And then the Psalms 23.
Well, what's their point about that? What was that again?
He was saying that he was saying how David was like, because he would tell me like, what does it say? And I would, you know, I'll say, the Lord is my shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
And then he would say, who was David talking to? And then, cause I would tell him, I would be like, I would tell him. And then he would say like something about this in Tetragrammaton, how, it was, Jesus' name was, you know, Jehovah and all these things.
Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It's closer to Yahweh than Jehovah. There is no J sound in Hebrew. But at any rate, so what was his point about Psalm 23?
Yeah. He was like, because actually I brought up Hebrews 1:8 mm-hmm. and also Psalms 102, 25 to 26,
mm-hmm.
and would be like, you know, I mentioned those things as far as like mm-hmm. the theophany and how Hebrews 1-8 was alluding to Psalms 102, 25 to 27.
Yeah, you could do that. But Hebrews 1:8 is actually a quote from Psalm 45 verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And that's what it is. That's a quote from Psalm 82.
Oh, 105. But,
but what they'll do in their Bible is they alter Psalm 45:6. They'll alter that as well. They change it to say, God is your throne.
The thing is, like, even like when I come across these people, like, And some of them, some of them will tell me, go to the J-Dub website for answers and stuff. But they'll tell me like, where do you see it? And that's my fault because I don't have the New World Translation.
Well, you can go online. You can go to any bookstore, you know, used bookstore, and they got almost any of them have that, and I have several. But they have altered the Bible in order to make it fit their theology. And it's unfortunate that they've done that, but that's what they do.
Okay,
buddy.
Okay.
All right, man.
Yeah. One last thing. I do want to take part in the theology classes that you have mm-hmm. online. It's just, mm-hmm. you know, I'm trying to like, my money's not right.
Let me interrupt. Let everybody know that we use the schools to help pay the bills. But if you want the schools and you can't afford them, all you got to do is email us and say you can't afford them, and can we have them for free? And we'll give them to you for free.
Oh, wow. Hey, okay. I would love to. Hey, where do I find it?
No, we want people to learn.
Okay.
But we help. We use those to help pay the bills, too. But if you know, that's okay. If you don't have the money, then say it, and we'll give them to you. Okay, buddy?
Oh, wow. All right. Thank you. All right.
Okay, that's Ebenezer from Maryland. We got a break coming up. So, folks, stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome to the show. Let's get to Jacob from North Carolina. Jacob, welcome. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, how you doing, Matt? I got a question. Mm-hmm. I've had a lot of people tell me about...
Tell them about something. Has something about Psalm breaking the Sabbath. That's what was written there. So let me see if I can answer that. Should non-Jews celebrate the Sabbath if they want on Saturday if they feel like it? If they don't, they don't have to. Colossians 2:16 says, "Let no man be your judge in regard to a new Let no man be your judge in regard to a festival, which is yearly, a new moon, which is monthly, and a Sabbath, which is weekly." So if you go to Romans 14, 1 through 5, particularly verse 5, it says, "Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind." And what he's talking about is worship days and eating stuff. So the Christian is free to worship on any day he wants. You want to go on Saturday? Go on Saturday. You want to go on Sunday? Go on Sunday. You can worship on Wednesday? Go on Wednesday. Not a problem. That's the answer to that one biblically. We are free. We're not under lawful obligations to keep certain things in order to please God. He has done all of that in Christ, and we need to celebrate what he has done, not what we're able to do, and that's what we should be doing. Folks, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Why don't you give me a call? And we can talk about all kinds of stuff. If you want to support us, oh boy, if you want to support us, all you got to do is go to the carm.org website, carm.org. In the right-hand side, you'll find the word donate. We would love it. $5, $10, $15, $20 a month, if you'd be so kind. And hopefully we're going to be putting out, maybe, we don't know yet, putting out a matching funds appeal at the end of the year. And we try and do that every year. We'll see if we're going to do it this year. Don't know. Some things have changed, but we'll find out. And, you know, we'll see what happens. But if you want to, like I said, if you want the schools, the three online schools, if you can't afford them, just email us, tell us you can't afford them, and we'll set you up for free, all right? And if you can't afford them, you know, help us out a little, because we do like to pay the bills and keep people on staff and do what we got to do in order to expand the ministry. So there you go. All right, let's get to David from, let's see, Louisville, North Carolina. Hey, Dave, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt, how you doing today, buddy?
Doing all right, hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Well, my first question, Matt, for you is, I'm a member of Independent Baptist Church here, and...
I'm sorry, you're what?
You know, of course, a member of the Independent Baptist Church here.
Oh, okay.
In North Carolina.
Okay.
And, just, we believe in the, you know, once saved, always saved. I just
good.
Would like to get your thoughts on that first.
Absolutely. Jesus paid all of our sins on the cross, Colossians 2:13 and 14. And if he paid all of them, then you can't be saved and go to hell, because it would mean all your sins weren't paid for at the cross. And our salvation is not dependent upon our ability, but upon his. So we're secure in what he's done. He canceled the certificate of debt at the cross, Colossians 2:14. He canceled all of our sin debt, not part of it. So we cannot lose our salvation, and we don't keep it by being good. Okay?
Right, right. Just, you know, there's just, some, you know, a lot of other denominational beliefs that, you know, you can lose mm-hmm. salvation. I just want to make
sure
it's on that, which
I know. And I'll just confidently say they're wrong. And the reason I'll say that is because Jesus says in John 6:37-40, he said all that the Father has given him, he would lose none. So if anybody loses their salvation, then Jesus lost them. Also, if they lose their salvation, it means that they were saved, and yet Jesus paid for all their sins, but they go to hell for sins that aren't paid for later on, which means Jesus didn't pay for their sins. It's a dumb position, and it leads to works righteousness.
Right.
Okay.
Right. Thank you. And my second thing is, I did have work with a longtime friend of mine who was a member of Pentecostal Church, father's
okay.
pastor there, and I really don't know how to get in a dialogue with him about it, but the speaking in tongues, I don't know how to pose this question. I don't know
okay.
if the legitimacy
the
of it is the correct way, but what is your feelings on speaking in tongues, and also, why is it that the Pentecostal is the only denomination
let's do one question at a time. So,
okay.
What are you asking about tongues? Is it biblical or not biblical?
No, I mean, I know it's biblical from back.
Okay.
Well,
then what's your question?
I just don't know if it still happens today. That's my question.
Yes.
Still
the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:7 that we're not to lack any charismatic gift while we're waiting for the return of Christ. And so, if the tongues have ceased, then it would mean that verse isn't for today. It would also mean that when the Bible talks about charismatic gifts, that it wouldn't apply to us today. And if you were to go through a Bible, say 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, and think of, okay, the charismatic gifts are not for today, and you cross out the verses that would have no more relevance for today, you'd find yourself crossing out a lot of scripture. And this is right. a very important topic to me, because my pastor, I was a pastor, and they said, because I believe in the charismatic gifts, they didn't want me to believe to be their pastor anymore. So I know this topic well, and I'm absolutely a continuationist. Yeah. All the charismatic gifts are for today. Doesn't mean, though, that what these wackos do in churches is all biblical. There's a lot of idiocy right. and wackoness. Okay, so that's a different topic. That definitely is the case. A lot of wackos out there.
Right. Yeah, okay. It is. And, you know, this was years ago. I did go visit his church a few times. And I don't know, Matt. I agree with everything you're saying, but I just felt uncomfortable when that sort of thing began to break out. I'm not saying it was wild or crazy like right. you see in some of these churches, but I don't know. It's just this sense of uncomfortableness come out.
Here's the thing. You know, the Bible has certain ways that it instructs tongues to be used in the public context. And it's to be by two or three, and then with interpretation, otherwise keep quiet. Now, the question then becomes, what is the tongues? Is it a language of angels? Out of 1 Corinthians 13:1, or is it other languages that were not normally spoken of regarding the gospel, like Hebrew and Greek? And they were Acts 2, they're hearing people speak in different tongues, in other words, in different languages, like Egyptian. They weren't used to it, and people understood those languages. They're just not used to that. Or is it a supernatural manifestation where someone who does not know a certain language are speaking that language for those who may understand right. that language? And there's debates on that. Personally, I do believe in the tongues of angels, and I do believe in the ability of people to speak in tongues that they don't know. I think this can happen. Mm-hmm. I know there's documented accounts of that's happening. So, you know, that's my view. That's what I hold. It does not make me popular within my Reformed context, but that I just have to yield right. to what I think Scripture says. So.
Right. And my one last question on that, I'll let you follow up, is, mm-hmm. why is it that, you know, that the Pentecostal church only seems to be, that's the only denomination where that still takes place in today's church?
I don't think there's only a denomination. There's variations of it. United Pentecostal, and then there's Pentecostal group.
Right.
Well, tell you what, hold on. Because the music coming up, we'll talk about that afterwards. We'll see if we can address that. Okay, folks, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everybody. Let's get back to David. Hey, Dave, are you still there?
Hey, Matt.
All right, so why did the denominations do that? Very few, and particularly that one. Well, that's just because they do. It's not the only one, but they do, and it draws a lot of emotionally based people who like to do that kind of thing sometimes. And so there you go. Okay.
Yeah. All right, buddy. I just find it odd, though, Matt. That you know, your Moravian Methodist. It's just a different variation of the Pentecostal that still do it. It's just something that bugs me about it.
I really don't know the why. I just know that they do. I haven't studied the history of what the reason is that they do that. But I have known of other groups and individual churches that have done that as well. So it's not just them. Okay, buddy?
Right.
We're going to move along. We got callers waiting. All right,
yes,
man?
Sir.
All right, Dave. God bless. All right. Let's get to John from New York. Hey, John. Welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt. How are you?
I'm all right. What do you got, man?
I've listened to you for a long time, and I know you give sound marital advice.
I hope so.
And I've been married about 16 years now.
Okay.
And about 2.5 years ago, my wife, you know, basically told me she had no more feelings for me and didn't love me and, you know,
Is she a Christian?
Well, I was wondering, at this point, can I seek a divorce? Is she a Christian?
Yes.
She is not.
Okay.
I've been a Christian for about 8 years.
Okay. So she says she doesn't love you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I got a weird question for you.
Sure.
What makes you think love has anything to do with being married?
I agree.
Now, that's a, you know, it's a weird, I told you, it's a weird question.
I completely agree with you.
So, my wife and I had some problems early on in marriage, and every now and then I'll bring this up. We had some big problems, and I wanted to divorce her. The reason I wanted to divorce her, and she wanted to divorce me, is because we were both being jerks, but I was more of a jerk than she was. That's the honest truth. And I didn't want her to commit adultery so I could justify divorcing her, and I wasn't going to do it, and I'm not going to abandon her, she's not going to abandon me. So we were stuck because we love the Lord, we're Christians. We went to counseling, and in the counseling, my wife was sitting next to me, and I told the counselor, who's a professor, a friend of mine, and boy, did he ripped me a new one, I'll tell you. But anyway, I said to him, I said, I don't love her anymore. I don't want to be married to her anymore. And he said, what makes you think love has anything to do with being married? And I thought he was an idiot. And he said, do you think God loves you because of what you are, how nice you are, how patient you are? Does he love you because of what you are, or does he love you because of what's in him? Does he choose to love you in spite of what you are? And with that, he just flummoxed me. He just, it was revelatory because he was right. That's mm-hmm. when I started to begin to learn what love really was. It's not a, I have to love myself first idiocy, which is so prevalent in our society. Love is other-centered and sacrificial and long-suffering. And I decided there that I was going to love my wife, whether I felt it or not. So many years later, my wife has multitudinous medical problems. And I have actually been praying and thanking the Lord that we're still married. And thanking the Lord I get to serve her and to demonstrate love to her. So this is God's grace. Why am I telling you this? Because whether or not your wife loves you is irrelevant to the quality and the nature of your marriage. Your obligation is to demonstrate the love of Christ to her. That's what you're mm-hmm. supposed to do. You can't leave her. If she commits adultery, mm-hmm. you have the option of leaving, but not the obligation. And so your job is to let her see Jesus in you. To be patient, to be kind. And you need to ask Jesus how to do that. And I'll tell you, you're going to very quickly find out how big of a failure you really are. And then what you do is you take that failure and you lay it before the cross and you ask forgiveness of God and of your wife, if need be, without asking or expecting her to forgive you or confess her sins. I mean, you want her to forgive you for your sins, but I mean, what I meant to say is without expecting her to say, oh, I'm sorry too. What you need to do is live with her in such a way that she sees Jesus in you. She sees this different man who chooses to love her in spite of what she is, what she professes or doesn't profess. She needs to see that kindness. And occasionally when the door opens, you say, look, hon, Jesus loves me, and that's why I'm loving you. And you don't force her. You don't berate her. You don't do anything. You know, one of the things I'll do to with my wife, and she hates it. She doesn't like it. We'll be 11 o'clock at night watching TV, and she'll spontaneously say, you know, I feel like chocolate ice cream. And I get up. She goes, no, don't go to the store and get ice cream. I get up. I go to the store and get ice cream. She goes, don't do it. I say, then don't say anything, my love. And I said to her today, I said to her, hey, how's my beautiful wife doing? And she just gave me that weird look because she's just beat up and tired. And to love your wife is something you're going to have to live from the heart of Christ, which means you've got to get closer to Christ. And whether or not she becomes a believer is between God and her, but your responsibility is to live as a godly man. Okay?
Okay. I definitely have been on board with that. I've been following that path.
Good.
It's been very difficult because, you know, we're in separate bedrooms. And she's shut me out of a big part of her life.
Well, now you need to get involved with the elders, because if there's abandonment at 1 Corinthians 7, you have possible grounds in abandonment, but then that needs to be discussed with the elders of your church.
Right. That's the problem right now, because our pastor, our senior pastor resigned just recently,
mm-hmm.
and our youth pastor's kind of taken over for him, but he's mm-hmm. somewhat swamped.
Yeah.
And the whole church is kind of in transition right now.
You go to him and the elders, and you still do it. That's part of what ministry mm-hmm. is. And you'd get some guy friends of yours and be praying with them and have them pray for you for the intercession of your marriage. And you need to ask God to find out anything that you might be doing that's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And ask for that. And if it's revealed to you, and if need be, you go to your wife and you confess it. And I know it's hard, man. But that's what it means to choose to love. Because when you do that, what you're doing, essentially what you're doing, is walking out into a road, a dirt road, following in the footsteps of Jesus himself, finding that wooden cross, getting underneath it, and lifting it up on your shoulders, and following after him. Because how would Jesus love your wife? You know, he would be patient with her, and he'd be kind with her, and he'd be gracious to her. And that's what you need to emulate to her. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard.
Mm-hmm.
I remember when I had to decide that day. I still remember getting in the car, helping my wife get in the car that day of the counseling, and deciding to love her no matter what. And now, I'm glad I'm still married to her. And she's a good woman, except for her taste in men. And here we are for 32 years of marriage. And by God's grace, maybe he will open up your wife's heart to trust in him, if she sees the grace, the undeserved favor and kindness that's repeatedly showered upon her by you. What's she going to do? And then you need to involve the elders too, because if you know other things happen, you gotta know. All right, man.
Yeah. Okay. Appreciate it, Matt.
Sure. I know it's hard.
Thank you.
But that's the advice.
Yep, it is.
All right, buddy.
I won't lie about that, that's for sure.
That's right. I got to give the truth. So I've had to live it myself, okay? All right.
All right.
Okay, that was John from New York. Let's jump over to Brandon from Clinton, Utah. Hey, Brandon, welcome to the show.
Hi, man. I just had a question on... So I've lived in Utah my whole life,
mm-hmm.
and I was wondering about demonic forces behind, like, not only behind the LDS Church, but like when they gather for conference and stuff here. Mm-hmm. I'll just take your answer off air if that's all right.
Oh, absolutely. Sure. I just knocked him off air because he said so. Yeah, there are demonic forces. Now, look, if you're a Mormon, you're hearing me say this, I want you to understand something before I get involved with this. I'm not here. I don't hate you. And I know you have a testimony. I've been to many Mormon services. And... you know, I've read most of the Book of Mormon, and I've talked to Mormons, hundreds, if not thousands of them over the years. And I know you want to serve what you believe is the true living God. So if you would, stay tuned. And I'll complete this after the break. Talk about a demonic relationship, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, welcome back to the show. And I got involved with the conversation off air, and I forgot what I was going to be talking about. So that does happen. I was doing some dialoguing in some different contexts. I do that a lot. I'm always busy. Let's get to... Oh, yeah, I remember now. I remember what it was. We just lost Jim. But I remember it was the demonic aspect. Okay, so I just wanted Mormons to know, the LDS, you know, Church of the people in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I want you to know that no Mormon beat me up and all that kind of stuff. It's nothing like that. It's purely theological, and I know a lot about Mormonism, and I've studied a great deal, and it's not Christian. I know, you think it is, you believe it is, you say you serve Jesus, he's your Savior, and the same Jesus of the Bible. Well, it's no, not the same Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is prayed to. The Jesus of the Bible is the creator of the universe. In Mormonism, Jesus is a brother of the devil. And it goes on, the differences go on, and I can demonstrate those things as being differences. Having said that, the Bible says that there are false gods and false gospels, and they're demonically authored. So what I would absolutely affirm is that there is a demonic force behind the Mormon Church. And when I say that, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be insulting. I'm just speaking from the perspective of biblical theology that I understand. And that doesn't mean if I met a Mormon, I wouldn't be nice. I mean, I've been nice to Mormons. And I even had more than one say that they didn't like meeting me because they didn't like the idea that I was as nice as I was. They thought I'd be mean and all that. But they go, no, you're a nice guy. Like, yeah, you know, try and be. Well, the thing is, it's a theological issue, and Mormonism is not Christian. And we want you to come to the knowledge of the true God. The true God is the creator of the universe, not an exalted man from another planet who has a goddess wife. And you can't become gods. And this is all Joseph Smith stuff made up. And, just so you know, he said everything was based on the first vision, which he said he saw God the Father. But Jesus says in John 6:46, not that any man has seen the Father, except the one, talking about himself, the one from God. He has seen the Father. In 1 Timothy 6:16, Paul says that the Father dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen nor can see. Nor can see. Joseph Smith could not have seen him. So, you know, people say, oh, yes, he can. He had to have the Spirit. The text doesn't say that. It says, and no one can. And when they see God in the Old Testament, they're seeing the pre-incarnate Christ. I've gone over this 100 times, hundreds of times with Mormons over the years. Over 38 years doing this. So, anyway, if Mormons want to call, we can talk about it. Please do. All right. Why don't we get to Nathan from Texas? Hey, Nathan, welcome to the show. How you doing, buddy?
Hey, how are you?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got, man?
So, I've listened to a lot of debates with you and Leighton Flowers, mm-hmm. and he keeps posting videos like Pastor Lee's Calvinism and apologizing to his church. And how Calvinism affects Francis Chan's evangelism, and it's just his even intro song is about how Calvinism is wrong. In your opinion, do you think like he's kind of being divisive or a dividing?
Yeah, he's being divisive.
Church body kind of.
Yeah, he knows I believe this.
I'm sorry.
And, yeah, he's divisive. I have his cell phone number. I could talk to him anytime. We could talk, but. I think he's been divisive, and he's been corrected by many people who hold to Reformed theology, who said that he's not representing it properly in many areas. He cannot answer the difficult questions, which in our last discussion a month or so ago, he was not able to answer the questions regarding why one person does something and another person does not do something, if libertarian free will is the case. And then we did the issue of, where I brought up the issue of compatibilist free will from Christ, out of John 5:19 and 30. And he wasn't able to answer that. And what he does is he goes on and presupposes libertarian free will and works against and wars against the doctrines of God's sovereign grace. And it's not necessary. He should, you know, I'm not an Arminian. And I don't believe Arminianism is true. And I believe it's an error in a lot of ways. But Arminians are Christians. I'm not going to go out and war against them. Why do that? Why be known as an anti-Arminian? What? Why? They're preaching sufficiently the gospel? I am too. Let's work together. And that's how it should be. And so I think Leighton Flowers has his eyes set on the wrong goal in this respect. And if he and I want to have another discussion, I'm willing to. He bothered me a lot. I mean, in a nice way. You know, hey, when are we going to have another discussion? So we did. I haven't heard from him since. I'm willing to, you know, do a public debate with him on free will if he wants. But there are things he cannot answer, and he knows it. And only Reformed theology can answer it. So it's just frustrating to see people who do this. And I think you have the same frustration.
Yes, I've listened to your all debates, and I'm Reformed, and I've grown so much in your your stuff that you put on karm.org, and
good.
It's just, but and I just I think he's being more a divider than a uniter, you know. And I have buddies who are Armenians and stuff too, so I'm just like, okay, well, you know, it's whatever. I mean, I'm not some cage
right,
dager,
exactly.
You know. I'm sure you heard that. Yeah, I'm just
right.
Okay, but
yeah. So no big deal. I mean, I go to a non-Calvinist church.
Has, yeah, me too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I do too. And it's from the Reformed perspective, it's like, can answer you the question, but he's like, he always adds to the answer to the question that you were asking. I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't want you to bash him or anything. Like, I know you wouldn't do that, but...
Nothing I haven't said already, and he knows, and if he's listening,
yeah.
If someone says, hey, listen to this, you know, hey, we can have another discussion sometime. But,
yeah.
You know, it's just, I think, and I told, you know, he was in a room when I was talking about him. He's right there. And I said, look, you know, why do this? We need to get the gospel message out. And instead of devoting energy to attacking Reformed theology, having debates with people, and then people saying repeatedly, he's not representing Reformed theology properly. And then he continues, you know, come on. So I think it's a problem.
I do.
That's what I'm going to say. So,
yeah, you know, and there was a video.
He's a good guy, though, other
James
than that.
White. There was a video of James White and Jeff Durbin talking to a Mormon. They were evangelizing to him, basically, and telling him how he's, you know, wrong and everything. And he made a whole, out of that whole hour and a half long video, in the 10 minutes that they talked about predestination, he made an entire video about how Calvinism is destroyed by Mormon or something. And I was like, oh, really?
Yeah.
I was like, he went,
yeah.
You know, I was like, missing the goal
can't
here,
be,
you know?
But
I
mean, it can't be destroyed.
That's a Mormon.
Yeah, if you, Reformed theology,
exactly.
I mean, I've studied it and defended it for 25 years at least, and I see nothing in Scripture that refutes it, nothing. And I know what people's arguments are, and then when I give them the counter or explain what a certain verse is, then their mouths drop open. They don't know stuff, you know. And, yeah, at any rate, that's okay.
I've learned so much from your videos. So.
Well, praise God, man. And, you know, I don't want to be known as the... I don't want to be known as a Calvinist. I want to be known as a Christian who defends Christianity and the sovereignty of God, the majesty of God, and the will and the work of God. I want to be known as a Christian. And that's it.
Yeah.
And I want to serve my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who I want to serve. And I want the unity in the body of Christ, not disunity. So, okay?
Yeah, I appreciate you.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right. That was Nathan from... Texas. Let's get over to Kumar from Iowa. Hey, Kumar. Welcome to the show.
Hello. Thank you, Brother Matt, for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
I just had a question on why we celebrate Christmas on like December 25th.
The I'm Bible having trouble understanding you.
I'm
having trouble understanding your accent.
I just
a little
had a question
sick.
On why we celebrate Christmas on December 25th.
Oh, I can tell you why.
During the dispensation of time, Christ came. It doesn't give a date or a time.
The reason
in the calendar, and then
the reason that we celebrate on the 25th of December is because in Europe, paganism celebrated the shortest night or the shortest day of the year ending, and that because they understood the orbits sufficiently, they understood how many days there were in the year. And what winter was. As winter approached, the days got shorter and shorter. But the middle of winter is when the winter solstice occurred, and that was when the days would get longer and longer. That was on December 25th. And so they started celebrating on that day and give gifts to one another. The Roman Catholic Church then came in and found that tradition, that belief among them. And what the Roman Catholic Church did at that time was try and displace the pagan celebration with a godly celebration in their attempt. And so they said, this is the birthday of Jesus. Let's celebrate Christ's birthday then instead of the pagan solstice. And that's how it became celebrated on that day. Are you there?
Okay, thank you. Thanks for clarifying my doubt.
Yeah.
The Bible never mentions any date or year, you know, time of the year. Like it just says during dispensation of time. Christ came into
right.
the world.
Right.
And
does
so I was always wondering why there is a certain day attached to celebrating the birth of Christ.
So what are you? Are you Christian or Muslim or what?
Yes, I'm a Christian.
Oh, okay. So yeah, that's
thank
what
you.
It is.
Thank and, you very much.
It's a historical context thing. Okay? All right.
Sure. Thank you.
Oh, sure. No problem. All right. Hey, folks, we have no callers waiting right now. We have about 3 minutes left in the show. If you want to jump in really fast, 877-207-2276. Let me say that, you know, I'm going to read something out of the Bible that I think is relevant here to a discussion we were just having. I'm going to read out of Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. And this is very important because I want to read 11, 12, and 13. We have denominational differences, and they're okay to some degree, they're not in another. But listen to this. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we attain until the unity of the faith. The pastors are supposed to be teaching unity in the body of Christ. Now, let me tell you something. I really know my Reformed theology, and I really do affirm it, and I do. I can preach in a non-Reformed church and not offend them and not compromise the word. I have preached in Lutheran churches, non-denominational churches, Baptist churches. I've preached in different contexts and different times. It is not compromising the word. There is no need to purposely separate one from another by raising up denominational differences and various issues of opinion that then cause problems. We don't need it. Romans 14, the forgotten chapter, tells us each man should be fully convinced in his own mind. It means that we are allowed to have differences of opinion on debatable issues. So I can attend Calvary Chapel and worship with them. I can attend a Baptist church and worship with them. I can attend an evangelical free or a community church as long as they're preaching the basics of the faith and as long as they're not disrespecting, deliberately disrespecting, in a denouncing, mocking way, denominational differences that are opinions, because they're not supposed to do that. This is why I have no problem fellowshipping with people who don't hold to exactly what I hold in the way I hold it. It's okay, and I never say that they have to. I don't want them to. I can only give you what I think is biblical. Your job is to compare what I say with Scripture, to check what I say against the Word of God. After all, you've got to be suspicious of a radio guy named Slick who starts to tell you about the things of the Bible. You ought to be checking everything I say with the Word of God. That's what you're supposed to do. Acts 17:11, Paul said that the Bereans were more noble-minded because they checked even what he said with the Word of God. And that's what you're obligated to do. Have your Bible open when you listen to me. Check what I say against the Word of God. Okay? That's what you got to do. Hey, there's the music, which means I got to get out of here. May the Lord bless you. And by His grace, we'll be back on tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. See ya. God bless. Bye.